I would invite to the book of Genesis and chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1. Since the middle of December, I have been led to preach on the subject of the church, and I was planning to continue that. We've also been talking about revival and praying for revival. And I had thought that I would preach on how to know or spot the signs of revival, what you will see when there is revival. That was my intent for this morning. However, recently, several times when I have been online, I have noted a plea to pastors to preach on the subject of biblical sexuality. They called this day, they designated this day, Biblical Sexuality Sunday. The reason being that 1 year ago, January the 7th, it became law in Canada by unanimous vote of all parties to amend the Criminal Code of Canada in regard to what is called conversion therapy, whereby someone is attempting to change someone's mind, this someone being someone who in their mind and their feelings feel themselves to be something other than the sex that they were biologically assigned at birth. And if you today in Canada are attempting to counsel that individual or teach that individual the principles of the Word of God, you could be in danger of being arrested and thrown in jail for up to 5 years for someone who's in a position of leadership, a parent for up to 2 years. Now, there's a lot of ambiguity, and the government has said that their goal is not what some have seen it to be, but it's very difficult to trust the government. And it's very difficult to understand the reasoning behind such a legislation, especially in view of what I'm going to share with you this morning. So God being my helper, there is no way in one service we can cover all this material or cover everything that ought to be said. But it is my job and my passion to preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm going to try to do that by God's grace. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, and this is not the whole verse, I'm just giving you one section of the verse. There is no new thing under the sun. I want to ask you, would you embrace that as scriptural truth? The verse preceding and that verse say, the thing that is hath already been. So what you're experiencing, watching, going through, what's happening around you now already has been before. And the thing that is now shall be in the days ahead. The thing that shall come shall be as it is. So there's no new thing under the sun. We are familiar with a saying, or perhaps you are anyway, the more things change, the more they stay the same. I looked up that saying on the internet and found that it was said to be a proverb that is making the observation that even the most turbulent of changes do not affect reality on a deeper level other than simply to cement the status quo. The more things change, the more they stay the same. I mentioned the word reality. Another word for reality is truth. By the way, if you were noticing in Psalm 46, I know you wouldn't have been particularly looking for it, but the psalmist said, the Lord, and he's talking about God, said, he keepeth truth forever. Truth never changes. Truth never dies. Truth never needs to be defined. Truth. What's the opposite of truth? The opposite of truth, The antonym, or some of the antonyms, for the word truth or reality would be imagination, illusion, fiction, not reality. So we're in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Word of God, and of course, fittingly, in the beginning of the Word of God, we are given the very beginnings of man and the very beginnings of the earth. In Genesis chapters 1 through 3, this is a message entirely of itself, but I'll just give it to you quickly. In Genesis 1 to 3, we find out that there is nothing new under the sun. We see the devil denying some things that he's still denying today. We see man doing things that he's still doing today. And we see that we see God desiring things that he still desires today. So what does the devil deny or question in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and particularly, actually only in chapter 3? He questions, number one, the goodness of God. Secondly, the truthfulness of God, whether God is really telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and the needfulness of God. Folks, it hasn't changed. The devil, God's sworn enemy, is still denying or questioning, yea, has God said, and he's suggesting and questioning and denying the goodness of God, the truthfulness of God, and the needfulness of God. What is man doing? Man's doing the same thing he did back in the garden. He's covering his sin, making fig leaves and trying to cover himself to hide his transgression. He's hiding from God, still doing that. Men are running from God, hiding from God because of a sense of guilt and shame because of their sin. And what else is man doing? Pointing the finger at someone else. Adam pointed the finger at Eve. Eve pointed the finger at Satan. Instead of accepting personal responsibility and seeking reconciliation with the Creator, we're hiding from God, trying to cover our sin ourselves and pointing the finger at another. And finally, what is God desiring? Well, he comes in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. He wants to walk with them and talk with them. He came to fellowship with them. God still desires to fellowship with his creation. He desires to hear our acknowledgement. He knew what they had done, but he asked them. Not because he didn't know. He wanted them to admit, yes, that's what I did. Yes, I did that. Confession. God's desiring fellowship, confession of wrong, and then desiring to make atonement for our transgression. And he does it there, and he still desires to do it today. The Bible says God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to be reconciled to you and to me. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. There's only two views that you can have this morning in this room. You can have a biblical worldview. In other words, you look at the world and all that's in the world, humanity, animals, everything, from a Bible perspective. Or you have a pagan worldview, which means you have a man-centered worldview. And some try to mingle them, but you can't do that because God's word is truth. And so either you believe the Bible to be true or you come up with something else. So if we have a biblical worldview, according to these two verses, man is made to be the image bearer of God. Not just saved people, unsaved people, regenerated people, unregenerated people, all were created to bear the image of God, to be God's image bearers. And there were two, male and female, created he them. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man, that's the male, of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we have the detailed account of God making male and female as expressed in chapter 1. Now the detail given in chapter 2. Go to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam, or in other words, the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. So for the third time, we're being told in just a few short chapters that God created male and female, man and woman. If you were to read on in chapter 5, you would notice that Adam lived a certain number of years and he begat a son. And then in verse number 4, the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And then 9 times through chapter 5, this genealogy that takes us from Adam to Noah, the days of the flood, 9 times we read sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters. I will just hasten to tell you that from the beginning of this book until the end of this book, there is never a mention of anyone born who's not a male or a female, a son or a daughter, a boy or a girl. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But something happened to the image bearers of God. Sin. Rebellion. How did that happen? Well, the truthfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God was called into question by a serpent who we know to be Satan. And he's suggesting that God's not really telling the truth, and he's suggesting that Eve think about how she feels rather than what God said. So we have a contest between fact and truth. God said, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you're not to eat of it. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God spoke fact. He said, this is fact. This is not good for you. This will kill you. But Satan came along and caused her to question. And we read that she saw the tree, that it was good for food, and desired to make one wise. And so she took the fruit and ate it. So she was confronted with fact. She knew what God had said. But he caused her to say, well, how do you feel about it? Doesn't it look good? Isn't it reasonable that this would be pleasurable to eat? And I'm telling you that if you eat it, you'll be as wise as God. You won't need God. You'll be as a God, knowing good and evil. And so as she considered inside, her feelings won the day over truth. But it didn't change the truth. The truth was, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die, regardless of how you feel about it. The issue before us in this generation is an issue of fact versus feeling. When we live by the imagination of our heart, we are in grave danger. Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. I assume you're noticing sons and daughters, men and women. But notice verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. By the way, that period from Adam to Noah, about 1,656 years, 1,656 years of time. Now we come to the day of Noah, and God sees the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and watch this statement, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Leave alone the deeds that he does, that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, God saw a problem with what man is thinking and how he's reasoning and what he's imagining to be so. And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. Men were living after the imaginations of their heart rather than living after the truth. And God said, I must destroy the man. I want you to consider this morning God's design versus man's desire. God's design versus man's desire. Identity comes from the designer. Someone who creates something or designs something, designs it or creates it to operate and function in a certain way. And if that object had the ability to reason, it might reason thus, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like I'm a lawnmower, I'm a dishwasher. And if the lawnmower said, I'm a dishwasher, not a lawnmower, it has the right to say that, but I promise you it's not going to be happy because it's not fulfilling the design for which it was made. We need to think this way, that did God design man in a certain way? And the Bible says he did, male and female. We're talking this morning about facts of biology versus feelings of identity. We're living in a world where what I perceive to be true is true. I think, therefore it is. That's foolishness. That doesn't change the fact. And this struggle between fact and feeling is the basis of every human struggle in life. In every area of life, we're faced with the truth versus the lie, the reality versus the perception. Would you go with me to Psalm 139 for a moment? Psalm 139. This would be a very familiar psalm to those who've been saved for a length of time because it's so sweet in helping us to understand who we are. God inspired the psalmist to write these words. I'm beginning now in verse number 13. Psalm 139 and verse number 13. For thou, speaking of the Lord, speaking of God, for thou hast possessed my reins. If you just think about that expression for a moment, who has reins or what reins immediately come to your mind? Would it not be a horseman or somebody riding a horse and they have reins and the horseman would possess the reins? If that were what we were thinking, we would understand you're in control. You're directing me, all right? So the psalmist said, "Thou, God, hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, what I am, what makes up me, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." So twice he speaks about being made. Verse 14 and verse 15. "And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance." Whose eyes? God's. "Yet being unperfect, before I was even finished, before I was completed or mature. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned." So as they were written, then you carried out what was written, what had been determined. You fashioned it in continuance with what was written, when as yet there was none of them. This is the psalmist's understanding of creation in the womb. We read about the account of creation of man and woman in the beginning, but now when the process of reproduction takes place and men and women are being fruitful and multiplying, this is what's happening, and God is in control. The whole point I want you to see is the psalmist believed that God did it according to what was right with him. And the psalmist said, "Look, I'm praising you. My soul knoweth right well that I'm wonderfully made, fearfully made." We need to understand, whether you are a born-again believer or not a believer this morning, you were made fearfully and wonderfully by a God who knew what he was doing, had a marvelous design for your life, and for you to fight that design is folly. The psalmist wouldn't do it. He went on to say, and here's what you need to consider, and I need to consider. Sometimes we question God's design because we're having doubts about him. And that's what the serpent did to Eve. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" Well, God's not really telling you the truth. He knows that you're going to benefit by taking another course. But dismiss those thoughts from your mind this morning and embrace the thoughts of the psalmist, who, understanding that he was made by God in the womb, said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." And how great indeed is the sum of them? Look at verse 18. "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Whoa, don't pass that over. Have you ever been to the beach? Have you ever been to more than one beach? Anybody in here been to every beach in the world? You know how much sand that would be? In the psalmist's understanding, and I think he's using a figure of speech, but he's saying there's no way to even possibly number and comprehend and understand the thoughts you have toward me. And I'll tell you, they're good thoughts. They're thoughts of love and kindness, because he's a loving and kind God. What is my identity? My identity is I'm made in the image of God. I'm an image bearer. It's when we don't understand that identity that we begin to look for another identity. We begin to ask, "Who am I?" And we begin to listen to other voices, whether the voice of our own reason or the voice of someone out there who has a particular belief. But the identity that everyone should have and get settled is they were created to be an image bearer of God. No matter where you are now or what you've done, you're created to be an image bearer of God. Can I say this about male and female, men and women? Number one, God designed us to be different. He's our designer, and he designed men to be different than women. Not just in terms of anatomy or body parts. We can clearly look at someone who we think is a man, or we can clearly look at two bodies and say, this one's not the same as that one, and one belongs to man, one belongs to woman. But the difference is far greater than that. At the very deepest level of our being, he designed us to be different. And I can only be one or the other. it's impossible for me to become the other. If I'm a man, according to God's design, it's impossible for me to become a woman. I can go through medical procedures, take chemicals, and take steps and processes to change the various appearances of my being and some of the properties of my being. But you know what happens? Every time that you stop the treatment, every time that you stop pursuing that change, you know what happens? Check it out. Go read. Go study. Your body reverts back to what it was in the beginning. You can't change it. Every single cell of your DNA is stamped male or female. And you can never change that. God designed it that way. That's God's plan. You can change the elements, again, with treatments, but you'll always go back. There's lots of room for expression within my biological sex. So I'm a male, and that doesn't mean all males are the same or all females are the same. There's lots of room for expression, but still, it's a man. Well, I'm a man or a woman. Number two, so God designed us to be different, but God designed us to be complementary. Have you ever put together a puzzle? And you found a piece that fitted another one? The pieces didn't look the same, but when you put them together, you realized they were meant to be together. It was complementary. They were made to complement one another. Again, if we go back to Genesis, God brought the woman to the man, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's a woman. And by the way, who did he leave? Father, mother, man, woman. He shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. Because that's what they were made to be. God intended that to be. He made them in his image. And the Bible says he created man in his image, male and female. And they were made by the design of God to complement one another, to be a help one to another. We're not talking about just complementing each other in terms of anatomy, but inwardly as well. God made a woman to be a help meet for man. That means a helper fitted to his needs. The same word, by the way, is used of God in reference to people. He's our help. He's our helper. He's the one that complements us. Listen to me. What we're learning is the Bible says we were made to complement God. We were made to be his image bearers. And when we're not bearing his image and when we're separated from him, we're incomplete. It's not good that man should be alone, so God made him a woman, a helper, a complement, and brought her to the man to complete her. And I'm not complete without God because my identity, the reason I was created was to be the image bearer of God. Someone put it this way. They said, this is what I call a necessary ally. The man is the necessary ally of the woman, and the woman the necessary ally of the man. Neither is complete without the other by God's design. And number three, so God designed us to be different. God designed us to be complementary, and he designed us to be equal in dignity and worth. There are differences anatomically. There are differences in roles. There are differences in functions, but not in value and worth. We are one, and we are created in the image of God, and both valuable and of equal worth to God. Has it ever dawned on you that Jesus, anytime he was asked about marriage, always went back to Genesis chapter 1 and said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning? Oh, by the way, who did make them in the beginning? John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that to be Jesus. But it also said all things were made by him. So when he's saying, have you not read that in the beginning, he who made them, he's speaking of himself, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Jesus believed the truth. Jesus embraced the truth. Jesus taught the truth. Why? Because he is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The world today, in trying to get us to embrace these changes in our thinking and feelings, likes to emphasize that Jesus was a preacher of grace and mercy. Yes, but he also was full of grace and truth. And truth never changes. So if we're considering this that we're reading this morning to be truth, it never changes. All the problems with God's design in the world, whether it has to do with sexuality or any other issue, are all traceable to our sin, our willingness or determination to go our own way. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, you probably have heard the term gender confusion. Confusion is a word that denotes uncertainty. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, the context is in Paul dealing with the church behavior, especially in exercising spiritual gifts. And in verse 33, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let me just focus on that. I believe with all my heart that the Bible in many other places would back up this truth. God's not the author of confusion. God is truth. God's word is truth. Truth is fact. And there's no confusion about the facts. There's no confusion about truth. God never ordained there to be or authored any confusion. So if there is confusion, from whence is it coming? Where is this instability, this state of disorder, this disturbance, this confusion in the mind of man created to be the image bearer of God? Where'd it come from? Well, where'd it come from in the garden? The enemy of God, Satan, who whispered and suggested God can't be trusted and God doesn't love you and you should go your own way. You should make your own decision. Go with me to James chapter 4. Just keep moving in the Old or in the New Testament towards the end. After the book of Hebrews, you'll find James in chapter 4. James chapter 4. You'll have to give me a second because I'm looking at the wrong verse here. Oh, it's chapter 3. I'm sorry, I wrote down chapter 4. It's chapter 3. Look at verse 14 of James chapter 3. But if you have bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts. Where does the envy come? Where does the strife, the struggle come? It comes inside of you. It's in your heart. If you have that, glory not and lie not against the truth. Whatever you're feeling in your heart, don't glory in that. Don't lie against the truth. Discover, find the truth. This wisdom, the one that's bitter envying and strife, this wisdom that's going on in your heart, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It was the devil that appealed to the senses of Eve, who made an earthly decision. That wisdom didn't come from God. And then he clarifies, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion. So this envying and strife that's in your heart, this wisdom didn't come from God. But it produces confusion and every evil work. So where is the confusion? It's from the mind or heart of man and influenced by the lie of Satan, the deceiver, and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Can I give you some perspective this morning? I didn't give you a title to the message. The title to the message is Confronting Confusion with Clarity and Compassion. Confronting confusion with clarity and compassion. Let's get a little clarity this morning. You're not going to get this from CNN or CTV, likely. Although when I went to the internet, I was surprised to find them honest about the census of 2021 and what it revealed. Less than one half, I don't know if you're math majors or not, but I don't think you need to be, less than one half of 1%, less than one half of 1% of North Americans, the statistic is true both in Canada and the United States, less than one half of 1% of North Americans identify as transgender, which means they are confused, which means they don't believe they have an identity that doesn't fit with the biological sex that they were assigned as a child, or non-binary. Binary is what you are if you believe male and female. Non-binary is you believe there's more than male and female. So let me say it again. Less than one half of 1% of North Americans identify as transgender or non-binary, and we're going to change the criminal code of Canada and put people in jail because they want to teach that God said there's only male and female? You're not alone. I'm going to say it again. Your neighbors, your friends, I don't know them and I don't know what they're telling you, but I'm telling you that when they're on the census, they only, less than one half of 1% identify themselves as transgender or non-binary. The American College of Pediatricians says that as high as 98% of gender-confused boys and as high as 88% of gender-confused girls eventually accept their biological sex after naturally passing through puberty. All of the statistics say that children from the age of 4 or 5 up until 12 go through this natural feeling, not all of them and not all to the same degree, where they are curious and they wonder and they want to experiment, and they want to think that maybe I'm a boy, but maybe I'm really a girl. I'm a girl, maybe I'm a boy. I don't know if you were there. I remember some thoughts in my head as a child. But the American College of Pediatricians says, look, that will happen. But up to 98% of boys will eventually accept their biological sex, what they were assigned at birth, after naturally passing through this process of puberty. They go on to say, this is not a church, this is not a pastor. The American College of Pediatricians says those who try to transition and change from their biological sex due to their confusion are 20 times more likely to attempt suicide. Do you know why? Because you're fighting your designer. If you try to be something that you're not, you're never going to be happy. If I tried to be LeBron James, what a miserable life I'm going to have. I'm going to be knocked down, trampled on. I'm going to have to work hard, sweat, and it's really an impossibility. I just wasn't designed to be a basketball player. I love playing basketball, but not against LeBron James or whoever else you want to. I should have picked a Toronto Raptor, shouldn't I? Pascal Siakam? But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? Look, the unhappiness the sadness, the sorrow, the hype in the media and from educational people and politicians is that this is a tremendous problem, a tremendous issue, and people are living in sadness and sorrow because they're being denied the right to express who they are. Don't believe the hype. I have an article in front of me, if I can find it here. The gender identity hype, don't buy it. Protect your children from a sex-centric culture that's awash in overreaction. This is by Meg Meeker, medical doctor, 28 years in practice when she wrote that as a pediatrician. And she says that questioning gender identity taps into one of the deepest wonderings of every man and woman. Who am I? Trying to discover my identity. Astute and loving parents are additionally burdened with wanting to help their children answer this question. It's no wonder that many have become unsettled. Every parent wants his or her children to grow up to be happy, well-adjusted, and comfortable in their own skin. I'm going to skip reading the rest of the article, but the bottom line is, she says, don't buy the hype. It's not true. You're being sold a bill of goods. You're being told a lie. And she suggests that it's a political agenda and that political agendas need to stay out of the practice of medicine. This is the 2016 issue of the New Atlantic Journal. Lawrence Mayer, PhD and several other degrees, who, by the way, was also pro-LGBTQ. I'm not going to try to tell you what all that is. I assume you know by now. He was on the side of that, but he wrote along with others, we have to report honestly what science has proven. Right there I take exception because science proves nothing. Science observes. Science looks at the facts and makes observations and comes to the conclusion. It doesn't prove anything. But he said, we have to report honestly what science has proven, what our studies have displayed and taught us. The politically correct gender talk falls apart under scientific scrutiny. It falls apart under scientific scrutiny. You know, they have tried and tried and tried, and they've never found a gene in a human being that's not male or female. Never. No transgender gene. They've even taken the brains of transgender people or people who are confused and have identified in a certain way and compared them with the brains of others, and there's absolutely no difference to be found. No difference. Because God designed it that way. He ended, or I'm going to end his quote by saying, he said, the facts do not bear it out. This politically correct gender talk, the facts do not bear it out. Let me read you this statement. Sexual anarchy is here. It has assumed extreme forms and has spread throughout a large part of the population. Side by side with an increase of sexual perversion, of shameless sexual promiscuity, they seduce members of the same family. Relations between father and daughter, son and mother are not unknown. In fact, contemporary authors rejoice in relationships between two sisters or a mother and a daughter. Adultery, rape, and prostitution have greatly increased. Homosexual love has entered the mores of the population, and contemporary authors seem sadistically to enjoy a variety of moral turpitudes and sexual perversion. They describe all the morbid aberrations of eroticism with the impudence of a casualist. Do you know who wrote that? I don't know his name either, but I know when he lived. 4,000 years ago. In 2500 BC, and he's writing about the moral climate in the country of Egypt. You remember the verse we started with? There is nothing new under the sun. You know why God destroyed the earth with a flood? Because the imaginations of man were only wicked continually. In 1600 years. You know why in Genesis chapter 19 he destroys the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven? Because of the wickedness of their hearts and the acting out of their wicked imaginations with each other. I'm saying to you, there's nothing new under the sun. You can Google the subject on the internet, and it will tell you that throughout the ages, back in the 1800s, they said sexual anarchy is here. There's nothing new under the sun. Why is it so prevalent today? Because of social media. Because you're being inundated 24/7 with news. And so those who want to push an agenda are going to keep pushing it and keep pushing it, and you're going to keep hearing it from them and keep hearing it from them. But you need to ask yourself, what's the truth? They don't even agree. How many genders are there? Six? Some schools are taught to teach six. But others, Facebook will allow up to 50. At least that's the last I heard. Choices that you have. There is no end to it. So this is not new. It's not modern. It's not scientific. And it's not progressive, but we're being shamed to think it is. Now, I only have a few minutes. What do we say to the person who is not convinced of their identity? They've never understood. They were made as an image bearer of God. And they've looked for answers, and they've tried, and they've allowed the feelings of their flesh or the feelings of their heart to rule them and to dominate them. What do we say to them? Have you ever heard somebody say, I feel trapped in my own body? So here's a boy who feels trapped in his own body. He thinks he's a woman, a girl, but he can't. He feels trapped. What do we say to them? Go with me to John chapter 8. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you and you pray for me that we will continue to be like Jesus. Because I don't think anybody ever came into the presence of Jesus uncertain of their identity, confused, broken, that they didn't hear love, sympathy, graciousness, kindness. They heard truth, but they felt love. They felt compassion. We've been studying Ephesians chapter 4, where we're told to speak the truth in love. Folks, is it possible, is it actually possible to really love somebody if you don't tell them the truth? If you know they're believing a lie and you don't tell them the truth, can you really say that you love them? You need to tell them the truth, but you need to tell them the truth in love, because you too were a sinner in need of a Savior. You too were confused about your life, and you too had adopted practices that were foreign to God, that were not meant for His image bearer. And one day you came to know the truth, and the truth set you free. Justin Cooper, associate pastor of North Valley Baptist Church in California, I heard him say this week, I've heard him say it before. He said, folks, do you know you might be the only person standing between a soul and eternity in hell? The only person. Who else is going to tell them that they're a sinner who needs a Savior? That they're lost because they don't understand the truth? And that the one who ordained the truth, loved them enough to come and redeem them, and His whole business is redeeming and restoring lost sinners. Who's going to tell them if the Christian doesn't? Who's going to give them a gospel tract? Who's going to speak a word if we don't? And he's so right. Jesus in John chapter 8 is talking to the religious crowd. He said, if you continue in my word, let me go back to verse 30. He was speaking to them, and it says, the result of his speaking, many believed on him. Then Jesus Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And if you continue in my word, you shall know the what? The truth. Jesus said to his Father in prayer, thy word is truth. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Make you free. What traps us, what holds us in bondage is that we're believing a lie. We are accepting a lie. It's not that we want to believe a lie. We just don't know the truth. So we need to share the truth, but we have to tell it in love. Not to drive away the confused person, but to draw them to listen and say, let me share with you what I know to be, what I've discovered to be the truth. The truth will set you free. You feel trapped? Well, let the truth set you free. Jesus answered them in verse 34 and said, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Yeah, you're the slave of sin. If you sin, you're a slave of sin. But the servant abideth not in the house forever. You don't have to remain a slave forever. But the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Are we telling them? There's so much more I need to say, but we're going to have to close. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, Paul longed to go to the city of Rome. So, you know what? I think I'll go to Romans first and then end in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Romans chapter 1. Paul longed to go to the city of Rome. He wanted to go to impart a spiritual gift to the end that the believers would be established in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. And then in verse 14, he said, I'm debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome also. Would you stop there for just a moment and look over at verse 26, or verse number 25. He's talking about people, and this was true of Roman society, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. We all are in error at times. We all make mistakes at times, and those mistakes have consequences. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and on it goes. That's the kind of society that characterized Rome. Did you know that the emperor of Rome, Nero, was involved in marriage to a man who had fancied himself to be a woman and dressed as a woman and acted as a woman? And he publicly, in the sight of Rome, married this man as his bride and performed several others. This was the day in which Paul lived. And you know what Paul said? I ain't going to Rome. No. Paul said, I want to go to Rome. Why? Look at it again. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God can change lives. The gospel of the cross of Christ is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then 1 Corinthians. Do you know that the city of Corinth was known as an immoral place, highly immoral, temple prostitutes and all kinds of immorality and ungodliness and wickedness was there. In fact, in most of the writings of that day, they had a term called Corinthianize. And to Corinthianize somebody was to get them to be involved in immorality. of some kind of fashion, sexual immorality, sexual confusion, moral confusion. That's the city of Corinth. And you know what Paul says to the Corinthians? If you look with me at chapter 1, he again talks about the power of God, the power of the gospel. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Why do we keep preaching the cross? Because we know its power is life-changing. In the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a man or a woman who once had an identity as an adulterer, as a homosexual, as whatever else you want to bring, whatever, a thief, a liar, whatever the identity was, there's a new identity now. They're in Christ. They're a child of God. They're a saint who used to commit adultery, who used to be involved in homosexuality, who used to lie, who used to steal. Christian, we never, ever, ever put a scarlet letter on the sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. They become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 6, and this is where we end. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know you not? Don't you know? Don't you understand? Are you not aware that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Listen carefully now. Don't believe the lie. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9 begins, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10 ends, nor shall they inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the next verse. Don't miss it, please. I beg you, don't miss it. And such were, not are, such were some of you. But ye are washed. You are sanctified. That means you're set apart. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God transforms by the gospel of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ sinners, and he changes them, he washes them, he cleanses them, he makes them a new creature. What happens is they discover their identity. They now discover they were made in the image of God to be a habitation of God. And when that happens and God comes to dwell in them by faith, it transforms them. Are they set free from temptations? Probably not. But they're set free from bondage to their sin because they've been made a new creature and given a new power and a new life in Christ Jesus. And when the temptation comes, they simply confess to the Father, and it drives them to their knees, and they deal with it before God. But they're changed. They're different. I tell you, we need to let them know. We need to let them know that though their behavior is wrong and though they are following after something that's an illusion or an imagination or a lie, they can know the truth, and knowing the truth will set them free. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers full and free forgiveness and the power to change to any man, any woman, any boy, or any girl. Paul said to the Romans in his letter, he said, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? If God's goodness leads men to repentance, how about your goodness? Could you being good, you being kind, you being loving, you being compassionate, could that perhaps lead to repentance? Why is God good to you? Why is God compassionate toward you? Because he wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to change. Why won't we show the same care, the same love, the same compassion? Why do the sinners never see us cry when we talk to them about their sin? Why do they see instead this fiery, steely determination of judgment and condemning them and telling them you're wrong and you need to repent or you're going to rot in hell forever? Who's going to turn from their sin? Oh, God can convict them. But the love of Christ compels us. Christian, we need some clarity and we need some compassion. You understand, this is not the majority of mankind. But we need compassion to those who are caught, those who are trapped, those who don't know, those who have never understood. Let's take the time to love them, to teach them, to show them from the Word of God that they were made in the image of God. And they're incomplete without fellowship. And the questions will never be answered as long as they turn aside the truth of God. But those can be answered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word, as only you are able to do, to the heart of every here in this room. Lord, all of us have a life that's unseen by others, and we struggle with and deal with issues that nobody else knows about, and we have things in our past that we're ashamed of, and things that we wouldn't want others to find out. I pray that today you'll minister through your word the truth that every one of us can be set free. If we'll continue in the word will set us free. And we will be free indeed when set free by the truth. Father, I pray if there's somebody here in this room that's never been saved, somebody who never understood, or who never perhaps they heard it, they knew it, but they didn't embrace it. And therefore, they've gone their own way. They've made a choice, like Eve, to follow the feelings of their heart and the reasonings of their mind. I pray you draw them today to come to this altar and to cry out to you for forgiveness, to repent, to turn from their own way and to embrace your way through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you save souls today? Would you transform our hearts today? Give us wisdom and grace. Help us to know how to be ready to deal with these issues in the world in which we live. Paul didn't run. He knew he had the power of God in the gospel, and he was determined to be a light in the darkness. Help us, Father, I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Everyone standing, please, heads bowed and eyes closed.